let's get going here so we get done here on time. Been doing a new series called And That's My Story. It's a little different. As you'll find out in just a little bit, I like to tell stories of people from first person, and I'll introduce you to one here in just a second. But whenever I go to a party or I go to a place where I don't know that many people, I like to meet one or two people, depending on the time. I like to just sit down and get to know them. I begin to ask them all kinds of questions, like, where are they from? You know, where'd they go to school? How'd they get to where they're at now? What's their profession? How did they meet their spouse or their boyfriend, girlfriend? What do they like to do? What's their hobbies? I just love to hear people's stories. And inevitably, as I listen to people tell their story, at some point they'll say something, or I'll say something like this, like, oh, no way. You're kidding. You did what? That's nuts. You're crazy. Didn't you think you'd get yourself killed? Or you got through that? Wow, that's awesome. Have you ever found that to be true? I don't care how mundane or ordinary you think your life is. You have had moments of drama. You've had moments of mystery. You've had moments where you thought, oh man, this is it. But you pulled through, didn't you? So that's why I just love to hear people tell their story. On Monday night, Susie and I had the opportunity to go over to Malefchek's, Joel and Sharon, and have some supper with them. And Sharon's parents are here, John and Sheila. They're from, he's a retired minister from England. They're sitting right over here. He's going to be our mad scientist here for the power lab. Anyway, we planted ourselves there at the table, and we listened to stories. We shared our stories, but wow, it was just great to hear their story. And I loved hearing about John and Sheila, how they met. But the best part of this story was how John became a Christian. Hearing his background, the choices he made, and we found ourselves going, wow, really? That happened? You used to do what? You know, and then all of a sudden, you became a believer. Wow, that is so cool. We all have these moments in our life where we think, oh, wow, am I going to pull through, or what's going to happen? And what I've discovered is that life isn't just a random series of events, is it? It's just not a place where luck and chance reign, is it? If you really step back and look at the story of the world, if you look at your story, you'll discover that everything has meaning and everything has purpose, doesn't it? God is doing something on this planet. What's he doing? Well, he's writing a story. And he's taking our stories and he's weaving it together to accomplish this incredible thing. I know you're thinking, well, what's God's story? Well, it goes all the way back to the beginning. He created this world and it was good. It was perfect. But then sin entered into the world, bad choices, and things just fell apart. Darkness, evil came in, corruption. And so God enacted this incredible intricate plan to redeem this world and bring it back to himself. And so he worked through Abraham, and he worked through Moses, and he worked through Israel, and he brought about this Savior called Jesus. Maybe you've heard of him. Messiah, Savior of the world. And we thought, this is it. He's come to save us. And then they nailed him to a tree, and they thought, oh no, it's all over. And he came back to life, and he gave us an opportunity for new life, and still does. And he's gone to prepare a place for us, and here we stand, and here we wait, and here we serve, and here we love, and we carry out the story that God is writing on humanity. And if you've ever stepped back and looked at your story, you know that your story intermingles with what God is doing, isn't it? He's invited you to come to be a part. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to tell you about another person in the Bible. I want to tell you his story. Now, 2 weeks ago, we talked about Abraham, talked about how he trusted God, and God was going to bless him and use his family to bless the entire world. And last week, we talked about Moses. And we talked about how Moses took Abraham's family, Israel, and led them out of bondage in Egypt to the promised land. Today, I want to introduce you to another person's story. And what I want you to see when I tell you about Jonathan is I want to see you how Jonathan trusted God, but I want you to also see how Jonathan understood the story. He understood that he played a part of the story about what God was doing. And because he understood, even though he didn't know what was going to happen, he trusted what God had done in the past, and he took some incredible risks because he believed in God, and he believed in the story. I'm going to walk off stage. I'm going to come back as Jonathan. I'm still going to have my Hawaiian shirt on. But I'll be Jonathan, all right? So give me a second. I'm trying something different here. Okay, you ready? Ooh, it's nice back here. All right, you Philistine scum, stop. Oh, I'm just going to let him go. It's been quite a day. I'm just going to let them run. I've had enough Philistines for one lifetime. Just today. Well, what are you guys doing here? Don't worry. I won't attack you. You're not Philistines. You're not the scum I'm after today. No, they're running. They're hightailing it for the hills. I do need to take a break. I'm starting to get just a little bit hungry too. Let me just take a break here. And I'll just stand up here. If you don't mind, I'd like to tell you kind of what happened today. I'm sure you're intrigued. I bet you really want to know what happened. Let me back up a little bit. When I was a young boy, my dad, Saul, he used to tell me story after story about how Yahweh was looking after our people. He told me this story about our great ancestor Abraham and how he came from a faraway land and came to this land, this Canaan, and he settled down here. And he told me about how our people ended up in Egypt and all the things that God did for us there, blessed us, but then he told me about the slavery. And I was always in love to hear these stories because I heard about how God would always come through. I remember him telling me about Moses, and how Moses led them out of slavery and crossed the Red Sea. I mean, we still sing about that great song that Moses' sister Miriam sang. We still sing that today. It's an incredible song, and I remember hearing all these stories about how God led Israel through the wilderness and got us all the way up here to the Promised Land. And then Joshua, I mean, he's one of my heroes. Hearing about Joshua, how he conquered the land is just incredible. And the judges, and just how God looked after our people. And so for the past 300 years, our people Israel, we've occupied this land. Now we've had some ups and downs. But we always remember that God loves us, and that He had this covenant relationship with us. The only problem is we forget. And we'll go and we'll, some of the people will walk away from Yahweh, and they'll worship a living God, like, or a dead God like Baal or Asherah. When that happens, bad things begin to happen to our people because we walk away from God. And that's just really been our story ever since we've been in this land. It's about three months ago, God finally decided and relented to give our people a king. See, for all this time, for almost 800 years, we've never had a king. It's just been one or two people leading us, but it's really been God that's been leading us. But God finally relented, and He said, okay, I'll finally give you a king. You've begged long enough. And so, it was my dad. My dad, his name's Saul. And God chose my dad to be king. It was very humbling for our family. In fact, my dad isn't one to take any credit for himself. He was hiding in a bunch of luggage the day that they were supposed to crown him king. We had to find him, look all over for him. But we finally found him, and he was crowned king. And on that day, I'll never forget what Samuel. Samuel is one of our prophets and very old, but very wise judge over Israel. And I'll never forget what Samuel said as he poured oil over my dad's head and they put this crown on his head. He said this, speaking on God's behalf. He said, "Anoint him king over my people Israel. He will lead my people from the oppression of the Philistines. I have heard the cry of my people, and he will rescue them." I heard that with my own ears, and I thought, my dad, Saul, is going to be the one to lead Israel from the oppression of the Philistines? You look like you don't know who the Philistines are. They're our arch enemies. Ever since we've been in this land, they've continue to attack us. They have chariots. They have iron. They're able to make incredible weapons. And they live along the coast of the Great Sea. And they continue to plague us year after year. And they just oppressed us. So much so that recently they haven't even allowed us hardly any weapons at all. In fact, in our whole army we have two swords. Yeah, that's a big threat, right? They won't let us sharpen any of our farming implements. Our whole army, we have sticks and rocks and hoes and machetes. That's all we have. We don't have anything at all to fight with. They've oppressed us for years and years and years. And so to think that my dad, Saul, was going to be the one that was going to lead our people to freedom was mind-boggling. But I heard it with my own ears. And I knew if God had rescued Israel in the past and if led them in the past, then surely wouldn't He want to do that today? It's just hard to think that my dad, Saul, would be the one that would lead this people. Well, then what happened was my dad decided it was time to kind of prove that he was the leader. And the Amalekites, they live off to the south and to the east of us. They attacked one of our cities. And so he rallied all the troops together and we went. And it was a great victory. And after that victory, we thought, okay, we can do this. We can take out the Philistines. But you forget, the Philistines are massive. They're huge, they're strong, they're powerful. And so when my dad sounded the trumpet to gather all the troops to go and attack the Philistines, 3,000 men showed up. I know, it's not very much. But we thought, we have to do something. We have to stir things up. If God really wants to do this, then we need to engage in some level. And so I took 1,000 of the men, and we snuck down, and we attacked a little Philistine outpost. It got things riled up, just like a hornet's nest. Before we knew it, the Philistines had amassed a massive army in the plains, right below where our camp was. It was near Michmash. And they had amassed 6,000 chariots and soldiers that we couldn't even begin to count. We started to, but we gave up and we just said, hey, it's like the sand on the seashore. You can't even begin to count how many there are. And so we stood up at our post up at Gilgal and we looked down the valley, down into the plains, and all we saw was the Philistine army. And you know what happened? Everyone began to scatter. And the 3,000 men that we had quickly dwindled, and it turned to 300 men. And so there was my dad, myself, 298 men, and there we made camp near the pomegranate tree. And there we waited. We didn't know what to do. See, everything that God had said and he had done, we thought we were on the right track, but then all of a sudden this massive, huge army shows up, and here we are, all by ourselves, just 300 of us, two swords, a stick, maybe a pocket knife, nothing. That's all we had in this massive army. I plead with Dad, like, Dad, we have to do something. What are you going to do? But he seemed just more frustrated than ever. He kind of clammed up and he was in a shell. And he just stayed in his tent under the pomegranate tree. And I said, Dad, don't you remember the stories? Don't you remember what Samuel said? We have to do something. Well, that night I couldn't get a wink of sleep. And so as I was tossing and turning, I couldn't figure out what to do. The stories of Moses and Abraham, of Joshua, they went through my mind. And I knew what Samuel had said about my dad, and I knew our destiny. So early in the morning, I got up. I woke up my armor bearer. He's still back there somewhere. I woke him up. I said, get up, get up. We're going to sneak down to the canyon, and we're going to see what the Philistine army really looks like. You should have seen the look on his face. He thought I was nuts. Maybe I was, looking back on it. It was more of a suicide mission. I didn't know what I was doing, but I knew I had to do something. So I took one of the two swords, put it in my belt, and the armor bearer and myself, we snuck down, and we snuck down into the canyon. And when we got down there, I looked at him and I said, hey, we got to do something. God said that he was going to deliver our people. Are you with me? I don't know if God's going to help us, but I know what God wants to do. So perhaps he's going to show up, but are you with me? He looked at me with great big eyes, and he nodded, and he said, yeah, I'm with you heart and soul. And I knew he was, yeah, his drawers were dirty. That's all I know. It was not good. But he said he would come with me. So I said, here's our plan. And I have to admit, I'm not one of strategic mind. I simply told him this. Let's step out. And let's start yelling nasty names at the Philistines. And if they yell at us and tell us to come up to them, then we will know that the Lord is going to help us with his victory. But if they don't, then we're just going to stay down here and wait for them to come to us, and then we'll just see what happens. So we stepped out, and we just began yelling at them and throwing rocks. We called them, you uncircumcised pigs, and you, all kinds of words that you probably don't want to hear. But I was yelling up at them, and all of a sudden they started looking down. They couldn't believe that there were two little Hebrew guys down here. They said, boys, come on up here, and we'll teach you a lesson. So I just looked at the armor bearer and I just grinned. I said, look, the Lord has given these Philistines into our hands. So we climbed up the cliff, and when we got to the very top, I drew my sword and he picked up a rock, and we just started to go to town. And we fought the Philistines in an area probably about this size. And we killed 20 of them within just a matter of minutes. And then something phenomenal happened. Before I knew it, the earth began to shake. And the eyes of all the Philistines began to get great big and large. And they began to run. They began to fight each other. And before I knew it, there was commotion everywhere. And it looked like the water rushing away as the army and the chariots began to run. And I heard a loud noise behind me. And all of a sudden, out of the caves and out of the holes came all the Israelites that had deserted us. They had been hiding. We'd walked by a few, and we didn't even know that they were there. They began to come out of the caves, and they joined us in the battle. And then I looked off in the distance, and there was my dad, Saul. He was running down towards the canyon with all 298 men, and they were coming to our aid. And before we knew it, we had this army of Israelites, and we were chasing, just a few minutes ago, these Philistines right along this path. And what I realized today, that in this great victory that has just happened right before my eyes, that it wasn't me, but it was the living God. It was God doing just exactly what he said he would do. You see, God's been faithful. And I knew that no matter what, if I just took a chance, if I took a step out and I risked everything, that maybe, just maybe, it might make a difference. Well, I told you I didn't have long to spare. I'm hungry, and I think I hear a bee's nest over here somewhere. And I'm kind of looking for some honey, so that would be really great. So, nice to meet you. My name is Jonathan, and that's my story. Okay, I'm not Jonathan anymore. Okay, a couple things about Jonathan that I want to point out. Actually, there's one thing. Because we can only remember one thing, right? This is the one thing I want to tell you about Jonathan that I want you to take home. And that's this. If we're ever going to join Yahweh, if we're going to join the living God in this incredible story that he's writing on this planet, if we're ever going to be a part of that, there's one thing that we have to do. We have to engage in the things that God cares about. Let me say that again. If you want to ever join God in what he is doing, you join this story that he's writing, if you want to be a part of his plan, and if you want to be a part of his purpose, you need to engage in the things that God cares about. Don't miss that. You see, what we met this morning were two men, Saul and Jonathan. Both of these men had the exact same information. They both knew all the stories of Abraham, of Jacob, of Isaac, of Moses, of Joshua. They knew the stories. They all knew the covenant that God had made with Israel. They knew the promises. They knew everything that God had done, and they had both been there on the day that Saul had been crowned king, and Samuel had uttered the words from the Lord about how Saul was going to be the one to rescue Israel from the oppression of the Philistines. And it was just Saul, and it was just Jonathan that had a sword. No one else had a sword. Just those two men. Those two men had the exact same information, and yet one chose to rest in his tent under the pomegranate tree, and the other chose to go. And when Jonathan chose to go, I don't know if you realize this, but he really thought he was going to die. He kept saying, perhaps the Lord will help. Perhaps. I don't know if he's going to come through, but I do know what he wants to do. And so perhaps he's going to show up, but I don't know for sure. But I do know without a doubt that God wants to rescue Israel from the Philistines. And I'm going to do whatever it takes. Even if it costs me my life, I'm going to go. And I'm going to engage in the thing that God cares about. And at that point, he cared about his people Israel. Now the reason I tell you this whole story and tell you about you wanting to join God's story, you need to engage in the things that he cares about, is because right here in this room, right now, there are two kinds of people. There are Sauls and there are Jonathans. I'll let you figure out who you are, okay? Fair enough? Because I know who I am. And it's not Jonathan. But I tell you that because there's two of you sitting here, two types of people. And what we have learned in our culture, especially in the Christianity of the United States, is that we've communicated that the blessed life, the good life, the happy life is the life of the Christian. And that when you become a Christian, everything is great. And God's going to take care of you and He's going to bless you and everything is, you're going to be happy all the time. But the truth of the matter is that there is a war going on out there. There's a battle for good versus evil. And what we are called to do is to come be a part of that. And in a world like that, that means that things are going to get broken. That means things are going to hurt. Things are going to be confusing. And it is an absolute battle out there. And what that means is that we need to engage in things that are what God cares about. And that's going to hurt us. That's going to be difficult at times. And what that means is it's going to cost you something. And I know you're immediately thinking about your checkbook. You're thinking about rising gas prices. Yeah, I know. Things are costing us. But to engage in the things God cares about means it's going to cost you your life. And that's one of the huge paradoxes of Christianity. Did you know that? Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 39? I had it memorized and it just slipped my mind. Let me read it. Matthew 10:39, Jesus says, whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So what we learned from the story was this. Saul wanted to preserve his life. He wanted to be comfortable, and so he chose to sleep under the pomegranate tree. But Jonathan believed in what God was doing, and he engaged in what God cared about, even to the point where he thought he was going to lose his life. And what did he discover? He discovered the promises. He discovered the truths of God, and that God always does exactly what He says. So what you need to determine here this morning is, what is the next thing that God wants you to do? What is the risk that you need to take? What is the cost that you've been holding back from God? What is the one next thing that you need to do to engage in the things that God cares about? What's God care about? Well, He cares about people. He wants every person on this planet to come to know Him and be in a relationship with Him. He cares about people. So are you engaging in people? Helping them get back to God, to know Jesus. You involved in some kind of ministry. You engaged in something that's going to help people and nudge them and get them closer. Are you involved in relationships where you talk about your faith, where you talk about the things that are passionate about you? What are you doing that's going to help nudge people to God? God also cares not only about people getting back to Him, but He just cares about the needs of people. How are we serving people? How are we helping? How are we encouraging our neighbors? What are we doing that's going to move them and love them and help them get closer to God just through our acts of kindness? And maybe for someone here this morning, maybe the greatest step, the thing that's going to cost you the most, is maybe you've never asked Jesus to be Lord of your life. Maybe you said, I like Jesus. He's kind of a cool dude and all. He has some good teachings. But I'm not ready to follow Him into battle. I'm not ready to surrender that incredible price. Because I'm not going to kid you. It costs you your life to follow Jesus Christ. But when you surrender your life to Him, He forgives you of your sins. He gives you eternal life. And He makes and gives you something that you never dreamed of. According to Him, He calls it life, the true life. And so I would challenge anyone here this morning, if you've never made a decision or commitment to invite Jesus to be a part of your life, do that today. Do that today. And for all of us here, never forget the one thing. To join God in this story, to allow your story to be interwoven with what God is doing, requires that we engage in the things that God cares about. What's it going to cost you? Let's pray. Father, I ask that over each of us that we would just make a decision right now. I don't know everyone's story. You do. You're using it somehow. Or maybe we're holding back. I would pray that every one of us here would make some kind of decision to take a step, even if it's a baby step, to just nudge closer to You. And to love and to engage and to fight for the things that You care about and are passionate about. I pray, Father, that we'd be willing to surrender anything if it means helping get people closer to You or helping us grow closer to You. And Father, if there's anyone here that's never made the decision to walk closer to You in a relationship with Jesus Christ, I pray that they wouldn't take that step here this morning and to find a life, not underneath the pomegranate tree, but out in the battle, out in the run, out where the action is happening. I pray, Father, that You would bless them. Father, lead us and direct us this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.